Welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church this January 31st, Sunday morning. We have a number of folks who are in the sanctuary. We will also have a number of folks, thanks to our technician, Greg Hoff, listening to us over the internet. So we welcome them as well as part of the service this morning. I thought we might sing a rousing chorus of "When the Saints Come Marching In." But I'm delighted that you are here and part of the service this morning. There is one slight change. I think you would figure it out. We will be singing the Kyrie 573 rather than 565. It is a cantorial response. That means I will sing the first line, you will respond. So it is the same words, Lord have mercy. So it's different music if you want to follow that along when we get to the Kyrie musical response 573. Let us now prepare our hearts for worship here as we worship together at the First Presbyterian Church for Christ in the heart of Knoxville. Let us join together in the opening call to worship. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, my soul within me is like a weaned child. Praise the Lord.
Lord's name be praised.
As we have joined together in song, let us now join together in prayer, praying first the printed prayer of confession and then follow it with our silent personal confession. Let us pray. God of freedom, who liberates us from captivity, release us with your forgiveness this day. Prisoners to self-interest, we have disregarded neighbors. When slander has been rampant, we have remained silent. Where rumor is tantalizing, we have been willing vehicles to increase hurt. We give a blind eye to the need around us. Help us to halt our destructive ways, lest we consume ourselves and others. Free us from the chains of self-righteousness, retribution, and indifference. In your liberty, enable us to love as you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Since God has granted us forgiveness in Christ, we are free to share forgiveness, indeed peace, with one another. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us share words of peace one with another. Our first scripture reading this morning will be read by Elsa Schuler.
Hear God's revelation to us as it comes through the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a boy,' for you shall go to all whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." May the Lord bless to us the reading and understanding of God's word.
Are there children for the time with the children?
Sure. Come on.
Thank you.
Good morning. Y'all been playing in some snow and ice out there?
Yeah.
Got some more coming. Here we go. It's just the guys this morning, isn't it? Yeah. Well, I want to tell you a story. I'm going to tell the adults a little bit later. And it's about a program called opera. You know what opera is?
No.
It's where people sing, and they sing a long time. Okay? They just keep singing. It's a play, and they sing, and they know all these words. Well, there's a famous story of a man who was trying to make it be a star in opera, and he sang in Milan, Italy, which is kind of the capital. If you sing in Milan, you're at the top of your game for singing opera. And in the middle of singing it, everybody jumped up and gave him an applause, which meant sing an encore. You know what mean an encore means? It means sing it again. So he sang the same song again. And they jumped up again and applauded again. And so he sang it again. And he was kind of impressed that they were applauding for his singing. He said, folks, I can't sing this again. I've sung it three times already. And they kept applauding. And finally somebody yelled out, you'll sing it again until you get it right. He had been singing it wrong. Well, sometimes we come to church because we get things wrong and we have to keep singing them again. So we tell some of the same stories. Who do we always talk about? We talk about God. Well, we talk about that every week. We talk about Jesus every week because it's important for us to keep telling the same stories and repeating them. Till we do what? Till we get it right. Let's have a prayer together. Dear God, we thank you for today, for all who are present with us, both here in this sanctuary and all who are listening. We thank you for your word to us, and particularly with these children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, Donna Young is here for those who go out for extended session, and the rest of you who sit with your parents can go back to them. Thank you for coming up and being with me.
I have to tell you one quick story before we begin. It's a preacher story. It's about the preacher who had the member of the church who every Sunday shook his hand vigorously and said, "Preacher, you really told them today." Every Sunday, it was the same thing. "Preacher, you told them what they wanted to hear. Preacher, you told them what they needed to hear. Preacher, keep telling them what they need to hear." One Sunday, on a Sunday like this, only the preacher made it to church and this single member. It was just the two of them. And the preacher thought, aha, today he will hear my message to him. So they went through the service. They did all the pieces of the service. And at the end of the service, they're going out the door. He shakes the man's hand. The man says, "If only they had been here today." You're here. And I'm glad you're here. And we are part of worship today. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. And may we be decreased in order that Christ might increase among us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As many of you know, the lectionary, that's a fancy word in the church, the lectionary is a guide for worship. In the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, the Episcopal Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church. And in fact, across the world, there is a common lectionary, which means suggested scripture readings for each Sunday of the year. The text suggested for today, and because I'm a lectionary preacher by convenience, that is, most of the time it's convenient, but the lectionary passage for today is the passage that Lewis Fowler, who was our preacher last Sunday, used last Sunday. And so I thought, well, I'll just choose another text. However, if you recall, if you were here, Lewis said we needed to read it again. We needed to go home and read 1 Corinthians 13 again. And many of you did. And if you didn't, we're going to read it again today. Because the text bears repeating. 1 Corinthians 13, it can be repeated over and over again until, like that opera singer, we get it right. And although it's often a text read at weddings, it's not a wedding text. It's about the Christian life. It's about the universal scope of love. So listen now to 1 Corinthians 13, hopefully a familiar text to you already. Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the first songs that I learned by memory was "My Country 'Tis of Thee." Of course, the rhyme helps, doesn't it? "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty." Sweet land of liberty. Often that word liberty has meant for me what it means to sailors. Sailors on liberty. It means they're on shore leave. It means they're off duty. It means freedom from restraints and requirements. It means no oughts, no musts, no shoulds, no haves. That's liberty, isn't it? But what a poor understanding of liberty that is. In many ways, the Apostle Paul is addressing a poor understanding of liberty. When liberty is defined in terms of my personal choice for what I want, you see, there's a different kind of liberty, the liberty to choose not my will, but God's will. And that's true liberty, and true liberty in choosing God's way, not my way, that's what Paul's describing in 1 Corinthians 13. Yes, it's about love, but at the foundation is about liberty. It's often been noted that the Apostle Paul had three perfectly good words for love that he could have used as he counseled this church in Corinth about the nature of love. Three perfectly good Greek words. And we need not be surprised by multiple ways to say love. I mean, what's the difference in somebody saying, I really like spinach. I adore spinach. I love spinach. Different ways of expressing a Popeye kind of thing, right? In Paul's day, there were at least three good words for love. One very common word was eros. Comes into the English language, erotic. That's the love of passion, of desire, of want. And yes, it can mean physical, but we know that love, the passion people feel about something, about their beloved balls, their home. Eros is about the desirableness of the beloved. And Paul could have used that word, eros, love what is desirable. Another good word for love that Paul could have used is philos. It has its English derivatives as well, the philosophy, the lover of Sophie or wisdom, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, philanthropy, the lover of humanity. Philos is the love among equals, among people who share mutual interest. Philos is about, I'll help you, you help me, we'll enjoy it together. If you are of that age and you know the Barney song about love, it's philos love. I'm not going to sing it, but I will tell you the words. I love you, you love me, we're a happy family. I can't help it. With a great big hug and kiss from me to you, won't you say you love me too? See, that's philos love. It's good for you, it's good for me. The intriguing thing is that Paul did not choose either of these perfectly good words for love, eros and philos. Instead, he chose a Greek word for love that was relatively little used in the first century AD. As Lewis Fowler pointed out last week, we live in a culture that defines love poorly. Paul lived in a similar kind of culture that misdefined love. So he chose a relatively obscure word to define the nature of love. And it is that word that many of us already know, agape. Agape. From linguistic studies, it appears that agape has more to do with choice, with resolve, with decision. Contrast that to eros, the love that just sweeps us off our feet and we have no choice at all. We just go with the flow. Contrast that with philos. It's a chosen love, but it is a chosen love where it is beneficial to us both, mutually good. But neither eros or philos are wrong in and of themselves, but they're inadequate, they're partial, they're incomplete. Agape is that love that chooses not to be arrogant or rude or irritable or resentful, that is patient and kind, a love that doesn't insist on its own way, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. And it takes freedom, liberty to make that kind of choice. Not simply to be governed by passion, what feels good. Not simply to be governed by what's beneficial for me and for you. People, free people can choose agape. Free people can choose humility over arrogance, serenity over irritableness, even not insisting on their own way. Free people can live agape. Agape is the sweet land of liberty where we can choose to be a servant, choose to let go, choose to be patient. No one is born into this land of liberty. No, we're born into a world that says only the strong survive. A world that says you only go around once in life, so you better grab all the gusto you can get. A world that says you're number one, and you better strive to stay that way. No one's born into the land of liberty, of agape, except one child, one baby, born in a stable in Bethlehem in a backward part of the world, not much better than Haiti. And that world put him to death, but the world could not kill his love. Could not kill his agape. People kept following him to die to this world, to be born anew, born again, born from above, into this sweet land of liberty. On a Sunday back in May last year, I told you, many of you that were here, the story of Ethel Dunning. It bears repeating today because it speaks of the liberty to love. In the late 1960s, Ethel and Tom Dunning lived in a tenement shack on a farm outside of Americus, Georgia, South Georgia. For over 26 years, they were sharecroppers, working someone else's land and depending on the end of the year harvest for what they might receive in terms of produce, in terms of gain. They worked hard, but they would never own their own place. They had no inherited money. No bank would take a chance on them. They would live off the leftovers of someone else's life. However, outside of Americus, Georgia, there's a place called Koinonia Farm, the birthplace of an organization called Partnership Housing. The folks at Koinonia Farm had this vision of partnering together with poor people to build their own house. Koinonia Farm in the 1960s was viewed with great suspicion around Americus, Georgia. They were said to be communist out there. because they thought a person's dignity was not dependent on skin color. And that people ought to have the opportunity to live in decent housing. Clearly, godless communist. No. Koinonia Farm was actually a radical Christian community committed to agape. And one of the expressions of agape that came out of Koinonia Farms was this partnership housing project that sought to help poor people build their own house. Partnership housing, I mean, where could that go? What good can come from America's Georgia? They've only built about 500,000 houses across the United States and internationally. You know them by their new name, Habitat for Humanity. Started in America's Georgia. However, back when Habitat began, it was viewed with great suspicion. Both Koinonia Farm and their housing projects were regularly vandalized. Respectable people did not have anything to do with it. So when Ethel and Tom applied for and were accepted for a house, they quickly found out that their future prospects were not celebrated by all. The woman who lived in the big house, that's the house next to the tenement shack, spent a whole morning with Ethel haranguing her. How could Ethel and Tom abandon her? Let's see. Leave this dilapidated shack I never will own and move into my own new house. And that's abandonment. When Ethel got back home after being harangued all morning, she turned the faucet on into the shack and there was no water. There was only one well on the farm. The pipe came up. It went under the big house and split off to the shack. The big house had water. The shack did not. It was the woman's property, after all. And for the months that followed in construction, they hauled in water, and every Friday night, Ethel would have to go into America's to wash their clothes. One day toward the end of this time, the lady phoned Ethel. She had a little problem. "Ethel," she said, "my boy and his wife are coming to see us this weekend. Would you mind cooking some of those special cakes you bake so well?" What would Ethel say? I know what I would have said to that woman. But I'm not as free as Ethel was. Ethel said, "Yes, ma'am. I'd be glad to cook them. But you know I ain't got no water." "Oh, Ethel, that's right. I'd forgotten. Well, just come up over to my house and bake them." Here in Ethel's words is what she did. "I went over there and I worked all day long baking those fancy cakes. I didn't say nothing about nothing. I just baked and baked. I was as nice as I could be." When asked how she could do that, how she could do that for someone who had made her life so miserable, Ethel simply said, "To do that, you got to be dead and dug up." That's deep theology. You got to be dead. When we're baptized with Christ, we die with Him on His cross. You got to be dead to the chain reaction of "you hurt me and I'll hurt you back." And more than just dying, you got to be dug up. Be alive.
live boldly in the sweet land of liberty. So once again, hear these words about agape with a change. I'm going to take out the word love and I'm going to put in the word Christ. Christ is patient. Christ is kind. Christ is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Christ does not insist on his own way. He is not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And that's so right. And here's what's even more right. Here's what Ethel Dunning knew as one who was dead and dug up. Here's what Paul knew when he says to be a follower of Christ is to be in Christ. So hear those same words when I put the pronoun I am patient. I am kind. I am not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. I do not insist on my own way. I do not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoice in the truth. I bear all things. I believe all things, I hope all things, I endure all things. That's the place I want to live. That's the country that Ethel Dunning lived in. Sweet land of liberty. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, you are love. And for us to know love, we are to know you. In the expression of love we see in Christ our Lord. May we claim this day, O God, our part, indeed, our part among the saints, our parts in Christ, and to live in that land of liberty of love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us now join together as we affirm our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let us stand and affirm what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Holy Spirit, truly divine.
Please be seated. Please take a moment, if you have not done so already, to take note of the life of the church as indicated in the bulletin. Let's also, while we're doing this, go ahead and pass the friendship registers along. So let's pass the friendship registers and take note of the life of the church. I want to particularly highlight the box on the back of the Turnip Patch Times about Christian education staffing. We are in a staffing transition, and the session has adopted a new plan for staffing for Christian education, and you'll see a summary of that found in the bulletin in the box on the back called Christian Education Staffing. Instead of seeking one person, we will be seeking three servants to serve in three different areas. They will be part-time positions, and there's a brief description of what would be involved there in the bulletin or in the Turnip Patch Times, but you will find at the doorway as you go out a more extended description of each of the positions: the coordinator for children's ministry, coordinator for youth and college age ministry, and coordinator for adult ministry, and some of the qualifications and compensation issues that go with that. So again, there is a brief announcement here. There's a fuller announcement at the door. And you see the elders that are involved in this search. And if you know of folks, if you know yourself to be interested, please, please speak to us and let's explore where we're going in terms of Christian education staffing up ahead. Again, I invite you to take note of the rest of the announcements in the Turnip Patch Times, to act upon those that fit your capabilities and interest. There is also a special insert this morning about our continued emphasis on Haiti. This is the fifth Sunday of the month, and our loose offering for the morning will go to Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. It is the way that we respond, one of the ways we respond to this tragedy in our neighboring country. On the flip side of that, you also have the information about the hygiene and baby kits. This is also available on our website and can be followed there. On Sunday, February the 14th, Valentine Sunday, we will receive an offering of love, and it will be the offering of these hygiene and baby kits. So that'll be coming up. And if you'd like to participate in that, there's the information on how to put together one of those. Let us now continue in worship with our prayers of the people for the morning. Let us pray. All gracious God, you are ever more ready to hear our prayers than we are ready to pray them. And indeed, you know our needs before we ask. And yet it is in the asking that we are renewed in our contact, in our relationship with you. So, O God, hear the prayers of your people this day, gathered for worship here in this place, gathered for worship listening. We pray, O God, for this good creation and all its mystery, all its terror, all its surprises. We thank you for the beautifulness of the white snow around us. But we pray, O God, for those that struggle in accidents, who struggle with heat, who struggle with access to places they need to be. We give you thanks, O God, for this great earth, and yet we also pray for those who have suffered the tragedy of an earthquake and the shaking of the foundations, not simply of buildings, but the foundations of life. And so we pray, O God, for aid workers, for leaders, for those in positions of authority and decision-making who are working for justice and peace. All too often, O God, the tragedy is what motivates us to remember our place, to remember the love, the care that we are to show our neighbors. Once again, O God, forgive us for taking for granted the abundance and bounty that surrounds us. Be with us as we respond with agape, with love. We pray this day, O God, for the Church of Jesus Christ, in all its flaws, in all its mistakes. We continue to be those vessels, those clay pots that hold your Spirit. Be particularly with this congregation, in our particular place and time, our ministry here in the heart of Knoxville. May we continue to give testimony and witness to the heart of Christ. We pray this day particularly for the Seats family, for their loss of Jane, for all who would gather tomorrow for that service. Indeed, O God, we pray for all who mourn. And we look for the blessing that Jesus promised, that blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. May we be a part of that comfort, O God, as we share, as we stand with, as we remember, as we endure. May we be part of the comfort that helps the people of God continue in service. Oh God, you know our needs, but it is also important in naming our needs that we make our relationship to you more clear, more evident. So hear us now in silence, lift up our prayers to you, our individual prayers in silence. Gracious God, hear our prayers in your time and will answer. And hear us now as we dare to pray as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now continue in worship with our morning offering. Again, the loose offering this morning goes directly to support Presbyterian Disaster Assistance for Haiti. Let us worship God with our gifts.
Let us pray. Our gracious God, we give you thanks for gifts unnumbered, gifts of your abundance that surround us. Bless now the gifts of our hands and the gifts of our hearts, that they may be dedicated to your glory and to your service. This we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Many folks helped make this service happen today and stepped in and filled in. I have neglected to say thank you to someone who helped us with the music. Thank you, Sherry. I'll do that. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit be with and abide with you always. And let God's people say, Amen. Amen.